Our scripture readings this morning. The first is the responsive reading from Psalm 104. And if you will, you'll note in the exchange back and forth, there are different points where I, as the minister, will be speaking directly to God. And in the response, you will be reminding me using that. You'll see how it flows. But this is so wonderful. If you read the Psalms, you see this back and forth dialogue between the writer of the psalm and then the people of God speaking to each other, reminding them of who God is. So hear the word of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent.
He set the earth on its foundations, so that it should never be moved.
You covered it up with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst.
From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work.
You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests, the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers.
He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting.
Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great.
May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke.
I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have been. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And then from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 16 through 33. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Before we turn back to Matthew chapter 10, I want to say this. You're very observant. I know you know, and you've looked around and you've seen everything in our world and our culture and the church and all of those things that are going on today. And if you are anywhere close to being like the rest of us, you are concerned, if not unsettled, by the erosion of things with which we have felt pretty confident. Whether it is in the goodness of those that we have to rule in this land, to lead us, or those who make judgments, or those who enforce and uphold the law, we know that those things are very difficult as we look around. And there's a rightful unsettling that occurs in our hearts. A rightful unsettling. The question is, what do we do with that unsettling? Where do we go with that? Hopefully we will see that in just a moment. In all of these times, in all of the difficulties that we face as a people, and I'm not talking specifically about the people of the United States, I'm talking about the people of the Church of Jesus Christ. But we can't separate ourselves from the nation in which we find ourselves citizens. And we see these things that go on. You have been watching, I know, as I have, as across the universities and colleges, notable universities and colleges, well-respected institutions of learning. You've seen as some students and those who are not students but instigators of protests and riots against Jewish students, against Israel. And we see as those who are called upon to uphold the law of our land don't seem to be enforcing it so much, or the leadership within those institutions. And if you're anything like me, and I'm not assuming you are, but you do know that it's not a big jump to go from those who are of Israel, of those who are of Jewish descent, over to the Church of Jesus Christ. Those who are promoting the things of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself said in his word that we have just read that we will face persecutions, that we will face these things over and over again. He's talking, yes, specifically to his disciples, but he's also talking to us. He's talking to us in the context of this culture and this world. Listen again to chapter 10, verse 16. He said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Wise as serpents, innocent as doves. As some who have observed in our context in the Western Church and the church in the United States, we tend to get the innocent as doves down really well. We're not very good at being wise as serpents. We do not see ourselves in that context because serpents are not nice. Serpents are very wary. Serpents are not very trusting. Serpents are very cautious, and they're ready, and they're watching and seeing what things are going on. We prefer the innocent as doves. Innocent as doves gives us the ability really to do little. Just not to speak. You know, somebody has said that the unforgivable sin of our age in today's world, both in the church and out in the world, is to be not nice, to be unkind. That's why we probably don't see ourselves under the persecutions that so many churches and Christians around the world are facing today. Truly, it's not just me that's observed that. Many, many other theologians and pastors have observed that for years now. We don't speak truth when it's supposed to be spoken. We don't tell people what needs to be told. We'd much rather be accommodating. That's hard. We're all affected by it. We're all affected by what's going on around us. If you don't think you're affected by it, chances are you're more affected by it than you think. You see it when you walk into a group of people that you know, or with your children or your adult children, and they may say things about everything that's going on within the transgender movement and the mutilation of children. Or we've talked about that, I know, but and you just sort of get quiet. It's hard. It's hard to speak up when you know what truth is. Because, let's face it, we don't want to not be liked. Right? I don't like not to be liked. I like to be liked. It's much more pleasant to be liked. It's not pleasant to be not liked. But Jesus Christ is telling his disciples that they're going to face these persecutions, and he's telling us that we're going to face these persecutions, and we must be ready. He tells us the circumstances that we must know. He tells us specifically the persecutions to expect, and he tells us the encouragements to remember. First, the circumstances that we have to know. We will be sent out as sheep among wolves. Everybody knows that, don't we? We're sheep amongst wolves. That's the circumstance in which we go. Karen has been off with Haley for the last couple of weeks, and so when she's not in town, I get to watch those YouTube channels that have, you know, the wildlife attacks and things like that. And I love to see them because she doesn't let me watch them when she's home. And they get to, and some of them you'll see these big, huge grizzlies attacking people or attacking each other. And sometimes there are wolves. And I don't know if you've ever seen a wolf in the wild. I haven't. I've seen them on these videos. And they are big. They are really, really big. And vicious. And if you take a lamb and you find a pack of wolves and you go, go on, buddy. Go on out there. You know good and well what's going to happen. And Jesus is telling us, not just your sheep amongst wolves. What does he say? He says, I am sending you as sheep amongst wolves. Does that give you a great deal of comfort? That's not the sort of thing you want to hear when you're recruiting for a particular movement. You don't want to hear the recruiter at the military office showing you pictures of injuries on the battlefield. No, you show the Marine looking sharp in his dress uniform. You show the sailor dressed up nice and just brave and looking off in the horizon. That's good. That's what makes you recruit in. No. So why would Jesus say that? Because it's true. It's just the truth. It's a fact. It's something that shouldn't surprise us. It's something that he has forewarned us about. And he also says, but beware of men. Beware of men. Why does he say beware of men? Listen to John chapter 2. It's on your scripture sheet. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. He knew men. He knew us. He knew the sinfulness of our conditions, and he did not entrust himself to them. And he's telling his disciples, and he's telling us, don't entrust yourself to those who you cannot trust. Don't put yourself into their hands. Don't, you know, the difference between trust and entrust. Entrust is more of a committal to that person and their care over you. Trusting is just, okay, I see you coming, I trust you. No, this is like, okay, you've got me, right? Don't entrust yourself to those who are not trustworthy. Inside or outside the church. Do you hear that? He's going to talk about it. Listen to what he says. He's talking about this persecutions and these persecutions that we are to expect. And he says this, verse 17, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. He's talking about us, Christian. He's talking about religious courts and trials that go on in the religious courts. And he's talking about the government courts. He's talking about the authorities in the government. And he's saying, they're going to deliver you, people are going to deliver you over to them, and they will hurt you. We have been so incredibly sheltered and blessed in this country. We have. Folks, I think that's going away. Now, you can sit here and say, that's hyperbolic, Brian. I'm saying, maybe it is. I pray it is. But all the signs are pointing to that. Don't you think that pre-World War II, Germany had solid judges and courts that ruled over cases according to the law? They did. Things change. People across the world have seen that. There have been cultures and nations that have had very good, orderly systems, and they've disintegrated. Our faith is not in the United States of America. Sorry. It's not. I love this country. But it's not our confidence. We don't entrust ourselves to those who we cannot trust. We must only put ourselves in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. We don't find our confidence in that. Our confidence is in His Word. Our confidence is in His rule, His reign. Men will let you down, inside and outside the church of Jesus Christ. You look to the Lord's hand. Listen to what he says in verse 19. He says, It says, when they deliver you over, when they do deliver you over, not if they deliver you over, but when they deliver you over. So we have the church, we have religious courts, we have the persecution from government authorities, and we have persecution from familial betrayal. Do you notice the escalation in this? The escalation from they'll take you to church courts or to religious courts, and they'll try you there. They might even beat you up. And then you go to the government authorities and that all the power that they have. And then you go to the deep, 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 painful issue of familial betrayal and persecution. Look at verses 21 through 22. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. It doesn't say brother might deliver brother over to put to death. He doesn't say children may deliver parents over. And he doesn't say everyone will, so don't go home and beat your children this afternoon. Say, what did you do? No, just trust me that the Lord puts this here for us to know. He wants us to know these things, and he wants us to know how to respond to these things. That's what a good shepherd does. He cares for his sheep. There was a young woman years ago in the church in which I grew up, and we had a commissioning service for her. She was a single woman. She was in her mid-20s, and she was being commissioned as a missionary to go to Africa. And everybody was like, oh, you know, Africa. And so we were, after the commissioning service took place, she was standing, talking next to her mother, talking to a woman, an older woman in our church, and was overheard. This older woman said to her, I tell you one thing, if you were my daughter, you would not be going to Africa. And she looked over at her mother and she goes, well, that's why God gave me to her. Are you training up your children in service of the kingdom? I know that sounds simplistic, but are you training them up? Are you grandparents, parents, everyone? Are we training them up to stand in the kingdom? We know there's danger. We know there will be difficulty. We know there will be challenges, but this is what we are to be doing. As they face the trials from within the church and from outside the church, they need to know how to stand. They need to know how to suffer and how to stand firm. So Jesus tells us how to stand. He gives us encouragements to remember. Verses 19 through 20, he reminds us that when we feel like we're going to be absolutely stupid and make fools out of ourselves as we speak in defense of him, that he will be with us and speaking through us. And not to be anxious about that, but rather to trust him that he will give us words, that he will give us speech. That's what he says, verses 19 and 20. We don't have to be fearful of being made to look foolish or fearful of failure. He gives us the wonderful reminder of his association with us. Look at verses 24 and 25. He says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant to be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? I know that's a weird comfort, but it's a good comfort. that he suffered the same thing that he is sending us out to suffer. He was maligned. He was scourged. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was wrongfully treated. He was like a lamb before wolves. He gives us that wonderful encouragement of his association. If you want to sometime look at the shorter catechism question about how does Christ execute the office of a king? Listen to this. Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering, listen, all his and our enemies. Why is that such a big deal? Why didn't it just say, in conquering all his enemies? Why didn't it just say, conquering all of our enemies? Because Jesus identifies with his people. As their king, he tells us, remember when Paul is on the way to arrest people in the church? And this bright light appears, and he's cast down and struck blind. What did Jesus say to him? He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting all my people? No. He says, why are you persecuting me? Me. He is associating with his people. He's so connected with us that whatever happens to us, he sees as happening to him. Does that not give you great joy? What a wonderful thing to know that when you go into your workplace and you stand for truth, that the response you get, he sees as a response to him. What a joy. You say, well, how do I know he sees me? Okay, we'll get there. Hang on. He gives us a reminder of his knowledge and his power. His knowledge and his power. Look at verse 26. He says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Look at verses 28 through 30. It says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Think about that. He doesn't say, I know how many hairs are on your head. He says, all the hairs of your head are numbered. Numbered. That he brought them to be. I have I've done a little bit of reading, and I found out that there are, you doctors can correct me later, that there are anywhere between 90 and 150,000 hair follicles in your scalp, on the scalp of the average person. Some of you have much less. No, I'm teasing. There are in each of those hairs have the ability to grow over your lifetime. I mean, each of those follicles has over your lifetime to grow 20 hairs. Now, do the quick math. That's anywhere between 1.8 million and 3 million hairs on your head over your life. I don't know what number I'm on. I don't really care. But you know who does? My Heavenly Father does. And he is that intent on me and that intent on you that he knows each and every one that has ever fallen to the ground. He knows each and every one that you've left in your brush or in your sink. He knows every single hair by number. Folks, that's incredible. That the one who formed this world, the one who formed us from our mother's wombs. Is that intent on us? He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is the one who, by the word of his power, spoke into existence everything. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Isaiah 40, verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. He knows you. He knows exactly what you go up against. He is your defender. He is your conqueror. And he is the one who will bring you safely home. He is the one who knows when every single sparrow drops to the ground. Again, who cares? That's his point. You don't worry about these things, but I've got it all in my hand. Folks, we need to be teaching our children these things. We need to teach them to be reliant on the Lord their God, reliant on Him as they go through all of these aspects of this world so that they will stand. Some of you know that one of the things that I really, truly have a passion for is that we would begin as a church, as families, that we would begin to work with our children, training them up in the memorization of our shorter catechism. Read it if you haven't. But train your children up to know it. I said this the other day, I was talking to John, and I said, I honestly believe, I truly believe, that we are training up the next generation of martyrs. I really believe that, folks. Will we train them up in such a way that they will be able to stand in that day? Stand upon the truth of Almighty God as they go to fight in this world of evil. And he says, don't fear. But then he says, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in the depths of hell. You know what it is to fear God? My father did a stint as the chairman of deacons in the church in which I grew up. And as such, he would conduct business meetings in the congregation. And while he was up standing in front of the congregation, it gave us the liberty to do what we wanted to do, we thought. And I, being not particularly obedient at that time, I was sitting right back in the back, like over here, thinking there's not a way in the world that he sees me. And I was cutting up with my friend sitting next to me, and we were really apparently quite loud, and I didn't realize how loud we were. And all of a sudden, my father's voice just stopped. And at that time, I just looked up, and he had his glasses off like this, and he was leaning over like this. And I knew what that look meant. He didn't have to say a word. Scared me to death. Now, I was not scared of my father abusing me or doing irreparable harm to me, but I was scared of the pain that I would later be inflicted with when we got home. And I always knew his loving care. Folks, do you know what it is to fear God and do right? Knowing that he's watching, knowing that he sees you, knowing that he cares for you, and knowing that he will correct you if you are his. He disciplines his children. He disciplines those he loves. One last thing, and this is not on your scripture sheet, In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, if you will just listen. The author of Hebrews is encouraging a church that is suffering persecution, hard persecution, very hard persecution. Probably the church in Rome, probably during the times of Nero, but definitely suffering great persecution. And he writes, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You see the day? Do you see the day drawing near? The day of the Lord's return, the day of God's judgment, the day of His correction, the day of His reestablishing His good creation. And in that coming, there will be judgment. And as you see the gathering storms of persecution, of a difficulty, of challenge, of chaos, we are to encourage one another to stand. This is one of the great gifts of God's grace, that we are here. Look around you at fellow believers who are standing against the drift of the church in this day, standing against the drift of cultural anomalies and evil that come into families, standing together, encouraging one another, not neglecting to come together. Why would anybody neglect to come together in that day? Well, there's great evidence that as the church was suffering persecution, as some were being dragged off to the circus or to the arena with wild animals, that those who, you know, it's a natural thing. If you are watching, if I'm standing here and I see somebody getting beat up for being a Christian, what's going to be in me? In me is going to be a fear, oh no. I'm next. So the temptation is to go, I don't know him, instead of standing together. It comes. It came in Nazi Germany. It came in the former Soviet Union. It came in communist China. It came in North Korea. It comes more and more and more and more. And I believe it's coming upon us. Remember the one who knows the number of your hairs, and do not fear. Remember the one who knows and controls the fall of the sparrow, and do not be anxious. Remember the one who gives words to your mouth to speak in the face of persecution, and rest in His care. He's got you. He will not let you go. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know the things of this world. We know the things of Your church. We have great distress over things that we see and hear and the things that we fear. But You, Almighty God, gave us Your word here, now, to encourage us not to fear. Bless us with the boldness to stand. Bless us with the courage, because Your hand is holding us tightly and giving us the courage. We ask that You would do this as only You can. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.